One of the things that a lot of people have noticed in recent years is the rise of the non-apology apology, also known as the faux-pology or the non-pology, an apology that isn't really an apology. I could give you an example. Imagine that I'm parking my car in Tesco in the car park, and as I'm reversing into the space, I happen to reverse into the car parked in the adjacent space, a car that happens to have been parked by Dan with the care and precision you'd expect of someone who's recently passed their tests with only two minors. But me, being someone who got two majors on my first driving test, I'm not quite so careful, so I reverse into Dan's car. It's a sort of situation that might demand an apology, amongst other things. But instead I go for the non-apology apology. So as Dan gets out of his car, I say to him, "Dan, mistakes were made in the parking of my car." Or perhaps I could say to Dan instead, "Dan, I'm sorry if your car was offended by my recent manoeuvre." Or perhaps I could say to Dan, "Dan, I deeply regret the current situation with your car." A non-apology apology. An apology isn't really an apology. I feel I should say something to kind of move on from this situation, but I don't want to admit responsibility, and I don't really want to deal with the reality of the situation, and I don't think it will work out very well for me if I did. And so it's just a case of mistakes were made. Now, this evening, I don't want us to think so much about what we should do if we drive into Dan when he's parked in Tesco, but what we should do when we confess our sin to God. Not so much about avoiding non-apology apologies, but avoiding non-confession confessions when we confess our sin to God. Token gestures, because we feel we should say something, and we just want to move on from the situation. Confession, that's the topic we're thinking about. It was a topic that came up this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9, if you were with us. It's a chapter in which we saw God's people gathered together, and we read they were confessing their sins for a quarter of the day. A quarter of the day they confessed their sins to God. Now, we don't have that much time this evening, but confessing our sins to God and to one another, we'll come to that another day, but confessing our sins to God is an important part of our lives as Christians. All of us are guilty of sin. All of us are guilty of turning away from God, of disobeying his voice, of rejecting his good authority in this world. All of us are guilty of that, and the Bible calls it sin. And all of us deserve to pay the full penalty for our sin. We deserve to face the full consequences, the full judgment, eternal darkness away from God. We all deserve to pay that penalty for sin. But then we see that Christ came into this world as the Saviour of the world, and he came and died to take the penalty in our place. Gave himself up for us to deal with our sin, to deal with the penalty, to deal with our guilt, to change our eternity from darkness into light. Now, because of him, we can be forgiven. We can know full and free and final forgiveness forever for our sin. And that forgiveness that was secured for God's people in the past when Christ gave himself for us, it's a forgiveness that's experienced by us now as we confess our sins to God, as we come to him and admit our needs to be forgiven, and as we ask for forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for us. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says to some Christians that he wants to encourage, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An ongoing confession of our sin to God, an ongoing coming to him, admitting that we need forgiveness, and asking for forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Not an ongoing confession because we think that the effects of Christ's death have expired, but because we see that the experience of our sin is ongoing, and so we confess our sin to God. The question is, what does confession look like? Or should I say, what does genuine confession look like? Not non-confession confessions, but what does genuine confession look like? And I hope that as we look at a few things this evening, it'll be helpful for those of us who have known that experience of God's forgiveness. And if you're here this evening and you haven't ever confessed your sin to God, maybe you don't know why you should, then I think this will be important for you to hear this evening as well. And we're going to think about that question of what confession looks like by looking at one person in the Bible who says the words, "I have sinned." There are quite a few people in the Bible who say those words. We could look at David. We could look at Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We could look at Judas. But instead, we're looking at this son, this prodigal son, in this parable, this story that Jesus tells. This story of a son who asks his father for his inheritance in advance. And then he takes that money, goes away from his father, really disrespectful, and he squanders a lot, wastes it away, gets himself in all kinds of trouble, gets to a really dark place, and then suddenly he comes to his senses, thinks, why am I here when I could go back to my father and ask to be a hired servant? And so he goes back to beg his father to welcome him back as a hired servant. And as he goes back, the speech he prepares for his father is to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And in this parable, the father is a picture of our God, and the son, someone coming back to him. And although this is a parable, it's a made-up story, that this isn't an actual person actually saying, "I have sinned." And even though the confession is not the main point of the parable, and even though all of us may not find ourselves in the position of the prodigal son as such, and even though there are probably lots of other caveats I could add, I think there are a few things that are illustrated for us about confession by this confession that we see from the prodigal son, from this confession of sin. And I want us to think about three of them this evening. Three things that we can see from this confession of sin as we think about our own confession of sin. And as usual in an evening service, this is a list for you to expand in your own time, over coffee afterwards, in your reflections during the week. And it's a list that we'll expand next week when we think about what follows our confession, and as we see what follows the confession of the people in Nehemiah as we continue that story. So, what does genuine confession look like? Three things. The first thing I think we can see is this. When we confess our sins, let's avoid making excuses. When we confess our sins, let's avoid making excuses. Notice the simplicity of the son's confession in verse 21. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you," full stop. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no mitigating circumstances, there's no excuses. He speaks in the first person, he says, "I have sinned," he admits his guilt, and then he finishes the sentence. He tells it how it is. He has sinned. That's the story. That's what he's done. He has sinned. He has disobeyed. He's disrespected. So he admits his sin. An open, honest confession. It's the same as what we find elsewhere in the Bible. We saw it in Nehemiah this morning, if you were with us, of these people who say to God, God, you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Full stop. No excuses, no ifs, no buts, no mitigating circumstances. We've acted wickedly. And as those people in Nehemiah chapter 9 look back at the history of Israel, the history of God's people, and they see how God's people have disobeyed again and again and again and again, they just say that they've disobeyed. They don't say, well, it's understandable that they should be disobedient because it's hard being in the wilderness for so long. They don't say any of that. They just say God was generous and his people disobeyed. If we've sinned, we've sinned. God knows it. We know it. There's not much point pretending otherwise. Genuine confession avoids making excuses. Confessions would be more fond of making excuses. With or without word if is a wonderful word. I'm sorry if. Or maybe it's not so much about the words that we use, but the attitude we have when we confess our sin. So we confess our sin of anger, but as we do it, we have a strong inner conviction that the real problem is with the person who provoked us to anger. Or we confess our sinful impatience, but we confess it with a mental list of reasons why actually our impatience is pretty reasonable at the moment, and it's barely a sin at all. And that contrasts with the simplicity of this confession here. The no ifs, no buts, no mitigating circumstances, just the simple truth. I have sinned. And I think sometimes we can be unhelpful to each other by giving each other excuses for our sin. And I think perhaps sometimes I've been unhelpful to some of you in this room in the same way. Imagine the situation where we admit our failings to a friend, say, or to a spouse, or to someone in a church meeting. We admit some way in which we've failed. We've fallen short of God's standards. And the reply comes back, well, that's understandable that you acted like that. You've got a lot on your plate at the moment. Or the reply comes back, well, everyone gets like that sometimes. Don't worry about it. Or the reply comes back, well, you're bound to be irritable with the amount of sleep you're getting. Not one I've heard personally, but it's possible. And obviously, when we talk with each other and we share our struggles with each other, we want to understand each other's situations and experiences. We want to understand what our life circumstances. We know that one area of life affects another. And yet, I wonder if that kind of response is the most helpful response. Let's imagine a situation where I confess to you, I admit to you, that I'm becoming irritable with my family. I'm finding it very hard to be patient with them. I'm snapping at them. I'm being irritable with them. Now, what's the most helpful response that you could give me in that situation? Is it option one or option two? Option one is to say to me, don't worry, Adam. Everyone gets irritable sometimes. You've got a lot going on at the moment. It's no surprise you're irritable. Don't worry about it. That's option one. Option two, to say to me, well, isn't it great, Adam, that we can confess our sinful irritability to God and be forgiven? And isn't it great that we can be fully forgiven because of the one who lived on this earth without ever getting irritable, without ever being sinfully impatient, even when he was really tired, and even when he was under immense pressure, and even when he was going through real darkness, that Jesus never got irritable? And isn't it great that we, as we confess our sin of irritability, that God knows our situation. He knows what we're going through, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to respond rightly in that situation. And isn't it great that as we confess our sin, that we can ask God to keep changing us to be more and more like his Son, more and more like our perfectly patient Saviour. And isn't it great that as we confess our sin to God, we can look forward to that day and long for that day where we will see our Saviour face to face and we'll be like him and we'll never get irritable ever again. Which is the more helpful response? Response one or response two? Pointing people to ways of minimising their sin? Or pointing people to the greatness of God's mercy? The greatness of God's mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. When we confess our sin, let's do it without excuses, like the prodigal son who comes and says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." A second thing that we can see: when we confess our sins, let's remember who we've dishonoured. When we confess our sins, let's remember who we've dishonoured. The prodigal son's confession goes on after he says, "I've sinned against heaven and before you." He says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Very powerful words. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He's not just coming home begging for help because he's got himself into a bit of a pickle. He's not just coming home desperate to find a way out of his situation. He's not just coming home concerned about the consequences his actions have had on himself. He comes aware of how he's acted unworthily, how he's dishonoured his father, how he's disrupted that relationship, how he's spurned his father's love, his father who is loving and generous to him. And this is how he acted. He comes aware of how he's acted unworthily. And the father in this parable is a picture of God. And when we sin, we're acting unworthily against God. We're dishonouring him. We're being ungrateful for his love and generosity to us. And that's what makes sin so terrible and so awful. It's not just the impact it has on us. It's not just the consequences that we suffer because of our sin. It's not even the consequences that other people suffer because of our sin, terrible though those may be. It's what we're saying about God and how we're treating him when we sin. That's why David, when he confesses his sin in the Old Testament in Psalm 51, he says to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned. Against you, you only have I sinned." And here's a man who had taken advantage of a woman who wasn't his wife. He'd murdered someone. He'd lied to a lot of people. And yet he says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned." That's the real offence. How he treated God, how he treated God's love, his attitude towards him. It's the same that we saw this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9, if you're with us. If not, go home later, read the chapter. It's a powerful chapter, a very powerful chapter, where we see the people talking about the sins of their forefathers. And the thing that made their sin so horrific, so horrendous, was that it was against a God who'd been so generous and so merciful A God who gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. A God who gave them rescue, who gave them guidance, who gave them instruction, who gave them everything that they could want. And they still disobeyed him. They still rebelled against him. Genuine confession is aware of God's honour. A non-confession confession is just concerned about us and getting something off our plate so we can move on and don't have to deal with it anymore. Real confession, aware of God's honour. And I wonder, when I say the words, I have sinned, when we say the words, I have sinned, are we just saying them with regret at the mess we've ended up in? Are we just saying them with relief that we can now move on? Or do we weep in our hearts at the way we've treated God and his love? Do we confess our sin, longing for the day when we'll be free from sin and can perfectly honour our God who's been so generous to us? Do we recognise that we're unworthy to even be called his servants? When we confess our sins, do we think of him or just ourselves? When we confess, let's remember that we've dishonoured God. I have sinned against you. One final thing. When we confess our sins, let's look forward to a warm welcome. When we confess our sins, let's look forward to a warm welcome. What kind of welcome does this prodigal son receive when he returns home to his father? Does he get put in the naughty corner for a few weeks? Does he get told to go away for a few days and come back and his father will think about what to do with him? Does he get given this long kind of how could you speech? Or is it something else? Let's see. I'll read again from verse 18. We meet the son when he's looking to go back to his father and he's not sure what kind of reception he's going to get, and he plans this speech in his mind, what he's going to say to his father when he gets back. And verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. That's the welcome he received. He prepared this speech about how he's going to say, make me one of your hired servants. But when he gets back, he doesn't even get to that bit. He doesn't get to finish his speech. And whether it's because the father didn't let him finish, or whether it's the son came and thought, well, actually, this is going better than I anticipated, I'm not going to bother getting to the end of my sentence, it doesn't matter. The point is, wow, what a warm welcome he gets. The father's response to this confession starts with love before the son even speaks and ends with this celebration with a fattened calf and the best clothes. And again, this father in this parable is a picture of our God. This is the character of our God when we come before him confessing our sin. This is the character of our God. Whether we're coming to him as prodigals who've been away for a while and are coming back, whether we're coming as rebels asking for forgiveness for the first time, or whether we're coming as his people coming confessing our sin for the 9,635th time, this is the character of our God. This week I came across some comments of Matthew Henry on these verses. Matthew Henry wrote a a very important commentary quite a long time ago, but it's worth having. You should all have a copy on your shelves, or you can get it for free online if you don't. And this is what he says about the Father here. He says, "Here were eyes of mercy, and those eyes quick-sighted. When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. Here were feet of mercy, and those feet quick-paced, he ran. Here were arms of mercy, and those arms stretched out to embrace him, he fell on his neck. Here were lips of mercy, and those lips dropping as a honeycomb, he kissed him. The eyes of mercy, the feet of mercy, the arms of mercy, the lips of mercy. This God of great mercy. When we confess our sin, he's ready to receive us with mercy, ready to reassure us with his love, ready to renew us as his children. That's the experience that John is inviting us to when he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's inviting us to come and taste that assurance of forgiveness, to come and feel those arms of mercy embracing us again, to come and remember that we come before a Father who wants to transform us, not to condemn us. When we think about these things here on a Sunday evening, perhaps it all seems a bit obvious. But then sometimes in our lives, it can be hard to name our sin in the presence of God, to admit that we've done what we've done. We think, that just seems too bad. That doesn't seem like something a Christian would do. That's just too much. But there's no sin, no sin that can't be covered by the mercy of our God. No sin that can't be washed away by the blood of his Son. There's no chance that if we confess our sin, he's going to reply by saying, I'll have to think about that, whether I'm going to forgive you or not. No sin. He knows your sin before you confess it. And he's standing there ready with arms outstretched to embrace you when you come to him. Genuine confession can look forward to that embrace in the arms of God. When we come openly, honestly, without any excuses or ifs or buts, when we come acknowledging the real nature of sin as rebellion against a good God, well, that's when we see the greatness of God's mercy to us. That's when we see the greatness of God's mercy. That's when we celebrate. And if you haven't come confessing your sin to God, if you've never come confessing your sin to him, confessing the ways that you've turned away from him, asking him for forgiveness, and can I just ask, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back this evening? Is it that you think you don't need to confess your sin? That you're more good than bad? It weighs out in your favour in the end. You'll be fine if there is a God. But the Bible is clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. All of us have sinned. All of us have turned away from God and his good authority. In different ways, but we've all done it. All of us have sinned. All of us need to come. Perhaps you haven't come because you think that you won't be welcomed if you come. Maybe you think you've done too much that you shouldn't have done. You've gone too far away from him. Maybe you think that you need to change certain things first before he will pay you any attention. Jesus just says to you, come. Come to me. You will be welcomed. You will be welcomed. You don't need to clean up things in your life first. That can come later. Just come. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to be put back in relationship with the God who made you. Ask for forgiveness for your sin. Find that cleansing that comes only in Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to settle for a non-confession confession, a token gesture that mistakes have been made. No, we come openly, honestly, without excuses. We come knowing that we have dishonoured our good and loving Father. And we come looking forward to a warm welcome. We come remembering once again just how great and awesome our great and awesome God is.